All right, good morning to you. Nice to see you here today. My name is Pastor John. I always like to introduce myself, especially after being away for a week, because there might be somebody that came in last week and had a great time and enjoyed the service and didn't get a chance to meet me or hear me or see me. Like a guy told me after we started doing our live stream online, and you know, we got these real high def cameras and everything. Fellow here at church said, "Pastor, you got a face for radio." So if you'd like to close your eyes and listen, that's fine. But we are so glad that you are here. Let me start today with a statement and kind of get you thinking in the path that I'd like to go this morning. I don't know who said it first, but it's so true that a picture is worth a thousand words. A picture's worth a thousand words, but yet there's a lot more to that. You know, for example, before I get into this any further, the other night I was laying in bed and it was kind of late, and I was setting the clock on my phone, and I was looking at a picture on my phone, and I scrolled back to the very beginning of the pictures on my phone. Just a minute, I'm gonna get there. 2013 on this particular phone. I've got thousands of pictures, and I just started back at the very beginning, and I started looking at some of these photos, and oh my goodness, my mind went everywhere as I saw pictures of family and of travels and of some of you and just all this stuff. And all of a sudden I realized that it was 2 hours later. And I was only in 2014, and I thought, I've got to stop, or I'm not going to be able to go to sleep, because I was just, you know, every few, you know, you flip through a bunch of them, and all of a sudden one of them would catch your eye. Oh, it's like, wow, that is incredible. And then all of a sudden you start thinking about, you know, the thousand words, because it's that phrase literally means that you look at a picture, and then you think of everything that made up that picture, everything that came into that picture, the history of the people in that picture. And then you think about after that picture, especially if it was years ago, and where you went and what you did and how things have changed, and even you'll run into pictures and think, oh my goodness, that person's not even here anymore. And all of a sudden, literally, it's true that you've spent 1,000 words thinking about that moment in time. Here, let me show you a couple of pictures that'll do this to you. This is a picture, actually, from Marlene and I's vacation just this past week. I don't know what your 1,000 words are for that one, but Marlene and I are riding the sky bikes on a cruise ship high above the ship in the middle of the Caribbean, and it's a race. And I won, by the way, just in case, if you want to ask Arlene about that. But it was neat because the ship took this picture and wanted to sell it to me. But there was this nice lady that was there that we had never met that took this picture and gave it to me. Texted it to me after we left to come home. Pictures are wonderful, but the stories behind the picture are so much more. Here, let's do it again. Here's another one. This is so interesting. What's your 1,000 words of this one? Now, actually, I didn't take this photo, but a gentleman from First Church here did many years ago, Joe Wise. Joe is with the Lord now, but Joe came back from Niagara Falls, and he developed that picture, and he gave it to me. And the story was, as he and his wife were there, they were looking at the beautiful falls, and he said, all of a sudden, this man jumped over the railing and started running out to the edge of the falls. And he thought, oh my goodness, the man is going to commit suicide. And Joe said that he got over to the edge of the falls, and he said, you really can't see it in this picture, but he literally just did a handstand on the edge of the falls. Now, he lived, he got down, and he came back, but you know, I don't know. I don't know if this is a picture of tremendous bravery or incredible stupidity, one of the two. You know, maybe both. But I'd love to talk to this man about what he felt like, because you really can't see it in that picture, but he's actually facing the falls. What a sight that must have been. Incredible. Here, one more. A picture's worth a thousand words. This is a picture. Top left is of my two daughters. Many, many years ago here in Altoona, when who came to visit? Who is that? Mr. McFeely, that's right, from Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. He came to down to visit, and I took Sarah and Kristen to visit him there. And a couple of years ago, he visited in Pittsburgh, and Sarah went to see him and then took a picture of her two children, Jack and Finley, sitting on his lap. So there's Sarah up at the top, and then there's Sarah's children with him many, many years ago. You know, the first picture, when you think about the Mr. Rogers neighborhood and the impact that it had, and we remembered when we met him, it was like so many fond memories, and he just loved depicting this person. What a beautiful thing. And then here he is still doing it all these years later. A picture is worth a thousand words, but a picture is simply a moment in time. And if I snapped your picture this morning, click, what would be the thousand words that would describe you? Here, let me give you a quote out of the Bible. I love this. It says, "Whoever does these things will never be shaken." I don't know about you, but I would love for that to be the picture of my life. A life that is never shaken. 3 days before Arlene and I left last week, we got a notice in our email that said that we had to have a negative COVID test within 3 days of leaving in order to go on our trip. Now, we already had reservations. We already had been vaccinated, all this kind of stuff. But now they're saying that they needed a negative COVID test. And so we made the appointment on Thursday at lunchtime so that it would be within that three-day period. And we went in to take our test. And it's amazing how could the coronavirus has shaken our lives. And you know, I thought I was kind of beyond being shaken, but at that moment, after spending, you know, this money and making these reservations and looking forward to being away for a few days and recharging my batteries, all of a sudden now I had to have this last test. And you know what? I just didn't feel good about it. I had COVID. I recovered. I've been vaccinated. They say that I should be as safe as you can be. But going into that test, I thought, okay, this comes back positive, and all of a sudden, all my plans are canceled. So I go in, and the lady, you know, she does the test. She said, "Only take a few minutes. I'll be back, and we'll let you know the results." So in about 10 minutes, she didn't come back, but the doctor walked into the room. "Hello, Mr. and Ms. Collins. My name is Dr. So-and-so." And I thought, oh, my goodness. And I said, "Well, this can't be good if you're coming in." She said, "Oh, no, everything's fine. You're negative." I said, "Well, why did you come in then? You scared me to death, lady." Has your world been shaken? The very foundations of society seem to be weaker today than they've ever been in our lifetime, or certainly my lifetime. But when I read this verse from the Word of God, "Whoever does these things will never be shaken." Now, here's the thing. With this series that we've been going through, Summer in the Psalms, what I did some months ago was I was deciding which ones I was going to deal with. And I sat down and I started reading through the Psalms. And I came to this phrase in the psalm. This comes from Psalm 15. It's the very last verse of Psalm 15. And as I think about a picture being worth a thousand words, this is my picture. This is what I want my life to look like. I want it to look like a life that cannot be shaken, that can never be shaken. And then I read that I can have that life if I do these things. And then I dare ask myself, what are these things? Because you see, most of the time when we want something grand in life, there's some prerequisite to that grandness. And as I came to this phrase, whoever does these things will never be shaken. God, that's the life I want. That's the picture I want my life to be. But then I wonder, what are these things? Well, actually, that's a good question. I mean, that's a good question to ask. Here, let me give you the answer. The answer is in 15, verse number 1. Look at what it says there. Psalm 15, verse 1. He said, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? You see, there were places in antiquity, in the history of God's people, that they could not go. They could not go into the Holy of Holies. They could not go on the sacred mountain. They could not go into the presence of God because they knew that their frailty could not exist in the grandeur and the glory of God. So he asked this question, that who can go to this place? But you know, here's the thing. When you ask that question, the answer is very complicated. It is a complicated answer to that question. But the beautiful thing is that Psalm 15 gives us this answer. Now, this psalm begins by saying that it is a psalm of David. When you read that in the Psalms, a psalm of David, really what it means, historians say and scholars seem to think, is that these are the most intimate words of King David. That these were the words, the songs, the prose of the life of a king who had a heart like God. And David, in talking about worship, in talking about the kind of man that God wants us to be as we worship, talking about the kind of man that God wants us to be as we live our life, he says that his desire is to be one of those people who has a life that cannot be shaken by the circumstances around him. And he gives him the answer of exactly what that kind of life looks at. And let's just take a few moments this morning and let's look at what David says in this most intimate of Psalms. Because the rest of this text, and here it is, the rest of this text talks about the kind of man, the kind of woman that God is looking for. Look at this. He says, I'm looking for the one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor. Okay, when I read those words, then I'm getting out of the line. Right? I get in line because, hey, this is who I want to be. You know, and okay, God says, all right, that's who you want to be. This is what it takes to be that person. And then he starts describing that person. And the description is just something that is so difficult to achieve. Whose walk is blameless. Every time you read the word walk in the Bible, what it's describing is your life. as you live, what you do, how you interact, how you speak, how you react to situations in life, how you react to the poor that your life crosses, how you react to those that do you wrong, how you react to the wickedness in society, how you react to the perversion and to the progression of government overreach and just all kinds of things. Walk literally means your life. And here he says your walk needs to be blameless. Whose actions should be righteous. I had a very interesting moment yesterday morning with a taxi driver in Miami. Now we flew to Miami, stayed a night in a little place there, and then we took a taxi to the dock. And then when we came home yesterday, I took a taxi to the airport. And in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, this is going to be the same fare as when we went. But what I'd forgotten about was that where we stayed was only a couple of miles from the dock, but the airport was several miles from the dock. And when we took the taxi back to the airport and the taxi driver punched up the fare, I just very nonchalantly and without really thinking it through, I said, whoa, that's a lot more expensive than when we left last week. And right away, I had offended this gentleman so greatly. And boy, he started, you know, he got a little upset with me, and I was trying to smooth this out. And all of a sudden, I realized my mistake, and I'm like, my mistake. And the last thing he said to me as we left was, you ask anyone in here, I never overcharge. Ask anyone you see. I'm like, oh my gosh, Arlene. And Arlene's like, I'm not with this man. I don't know him. I'm on a different flight. You know, I just shared. It was just incredible. But I felt so bad. I mean, the standard that God is talking about here is really things like that. We are always righteous. And I tried to apologize. I tried to say, listen, it was my mistake. I tipped him very generously, all this. But I know that as I left him, I'd created a great offense in his mind. And here's the thing, folks. If our actions do not create a great offense in our mind, we're not even trying to achieve a standard of righteousness. He says, who speaks the truth from their heart. You see, you never know the truth of words spoken, but a heart that produces words that are spoken knows the truth. And he's saying that the words of our heart and the words of our mouth should be the very same thing, that we should utter no slander. We should do no wrong to a neighbor. This verse is a complicated answer as to what it takes to live a blameless life. Look as he continues on. Another verse? Is that all we got there? Is that all of them? Put the last verse up there if we could. Go back even to the phrase that I had at the beginning. You know, here's the thing, folks. This passage of Scripture, these five verses, are beautiful in the sense that they want us to understand our life and the picture that is taken of our life right now. And that last part of verse 5 is that whoever does these things will never be shaken. Who lends money to the poor without interest, that's a heart of gold. Who does not accept a bribe against the innocent, whoever does these things will not be shaken. Okay, here's the most amazing thing about this passage of Scripture, I think. I think the meaning of this great psalm is very different for us today than it would have been for David when he wrote it. I mean, David had a hope for the Messiah, but you and I have a Messiah that's been realized. And when David hoped to live this kind of life and to have these kinds of qualities as a man, we understand that Jesus Christ is all of these things, and because of our relationship with Him, we have this idea that we can be righteous, that we can be blameless, not because we have lived that kind of life, but because we can accept that righteousness and that blameless through Him. That because we know Him as Lord and Savior, that we have those beautiful attributes in our own lives. You know, I've noticed something over the years, and you've probably heard me say this in one way or another over the years, but I've always said that you know, I meet people, and you know, I try to be nice, I try to be cordial, and try to be all these things that God wants us to be here. But then when people meet my wife, Arlene, they like me better. I don't mean better than her. I'm just saying they like me more than they did before they met her. And you know what, folks? You magnify that billions of times. And that's what Jesus brings to you and to your relationship with other people. Because even though we are not blameless, He is blameless. His grace and mercy and forgiveness can make us white as snow. And then we can extend that to other people. You know, my words are not always righteous. My words are not always truthful from my heart. But oh, the heart and the love and the mercy of my Jesus, who loves and cares about people so wonderfully, so perfectly, and whose scripture encourages me to treat other people just like He treated them and just like He treated me. And all of a sudden, our goodness, our righteousness, our blameless, our words, our help for the poor, our benevolence, it is ratcheted up over and over and over again because of this beautiful relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And when people know that we will treat them as Jesus treats them or as He treated us, people feel so much good about who we are. So whoever does these things will never be shaken. A good question: what are these things? Blamelessness, righteousness, goodness, generosity, kindness, benevolence, the power of sharing with other people and caring about other people in such a way that gives us one of two responses. Number one, we walk away from this phrase, whoever does these things will never be shaken, because we say, you know what, I would love to live a life that is never shaken, but I can't live up to those standards. Or we say, God, thank You. Thank You for the challenge. And thank You for the spirit and desire to live such a life. And thank You that even though me nor anyone else that's ever lived can achieve this life of total righteousness, Jesus Christ did in our place. And just as He died in our place to save us from our sins, He gives us the power to be all of these things and more. You see, that's the difference between then and now. Because David tried to achieve all these things upon simply his own power. But you and I have the opportunity to be all of this to ourselves and to everyone else by not simply our power, but by the power of Jesus Christ. A picture is worth a thousand words. But until you examine the thousand words that describe your picture today, we can never get on this beautiful road. So today, as you hear this verse, that you can have a life that can never be shaken, ask the question. Understand the complicated answer. And then accept the power of Jesus to answer the question well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you this morning for this wonderful time that you've given to us. And God, I just thank you today for this beautiful passage of Scripture. Psalm 15, Lord, an intimate psalm of David, describing a heart's desire to know and love you to such a degree, Lord, that our life, that his life, could be described as blameless, as righteous, as a heart that speaks truth, and a spirit, Lord, that deals with the downtrodden and the evil and the rich and the powerful the very same way, Lord, with your love, with your grace and mercy that you've extended to us. And Lord, as we sing this wonderful song together, I pray, Lord, that each of us would be able to make the commitments that we need to make right where we are this morning. Understanding, Lord, that there's a big difference in this passage between then and now. Then, David had to depend on his own strength. But Lord, all of us have the very power of God through the life, death, and the burial and resurrection, and the Spirit of Jesus living inside of us to accomplish these things, Lord. So may we see them as difficult or impossible in our own strength, but yet, Lord, a great goal that we can have through his strength living in us. Father, may it be so in Jesus' holy name. Amen.